Romans chapter 12, commencing from the verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness, let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, and honour preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Amen. And we know that the Lord shall bless the reading of his own inspired words. We just bow together for a brief word of prayer, please. Our gracious God and Father in heaven, as we come now to the preaching of thy word, Father, we do pray that you'd come and that, Lord, you'd give us thy Holy Spirit at this time. Lord, we do pray that you'd come and that you'd lead us and guide us into all truth and show us things to come. We do confess unto thee, Lord, that at best we're sinners saved by grace. And Father, we do pray that you'd come and that, Lord, you would anoint us with a live coal from off the altar. Father, we thank thee that thy word says that if we, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto our children, how much more shall our Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? And Lord, we do ask this morning for thy Holy Spirit even that much more. Do come, Lord, and fill me with thy Spirit and with power this morning, I pray. Help me, Lord, to preach thy word as thus and thus saith the Lord, in demonstration of the Spirit and the power of God. And Father, we do pray that you'd come and open up the hearts of each and every one of us. Help us to be receptive to thy word. And Father, don't let us leave this house this morning just having heard a sermon. But Father, let us hear the very voice of God to our own hearts this day, we pray. For we pray in our Saviour's name and for God's eternal glory. Amen. Amen. My text this morning is found in Romans chapter 12. It's the verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The whole Bible is an epistle from heaven to earth. Now that word epistle simply means a letter. In other words, the whole Bible is a letter from God to fallen, sinful, unregenerate man. Now in the Bible we find several particular epistles. In the New Testament, we find that of all the epistles, this one to the Romans appears first. And the reason it appears first is not because of the priority of its date, not because it was written before any of the other epistles, but because of the excellency of this epistle. This is indeed the longest and the fullest of all of the epistles in the New Testament. Now, as we look at this epistle, we can see that it's broken up into two sections. In chapters 1 to 11, we have what is called the doctrinal part of the epistle. Now, in this section of the epistle, the Apostle Paul goes to great pains and to great length. In fact, 11 chapters in that epistle to explain the doctrine of justification by faith and by faith alone. You see, in the early New Testament church, some of the Jewish believers had problems understanding how that the Gentiles could come into the church without having to go through any of the ceremonies of the Old Testament law. They couldn't understand how that a Gentile could come and by simple faith alone be numbered amongst God's elect. So the Apostle Paul takes great pains to explain to them that salvation is by faith and by faith in Christ alone. And then we find in the second part of the epistle, from chapters 12 to 16, you have the practical part of the epistle. You see, God just doesn't save people and leave them upon this earth to go their own merry way. But the Lord saves a people for his name's sake in order to glorify himself. And the Lord has laid down exactly in his word how he wants each and every one of us to live our daily lives before him. And as far as our behavior and conduct are concerned, the Lord has laid down strict standards and requirements for each and every one of us. And quite simply this morning, I want to look at these first two verses of Romans chapter 12. And to use the apostles' own words, I want to speak upon the subject of living upon the altar. Because the apostle says there that we are to present our bodies a living sacrifice unto God. Now, first of all, I want to look at the proposed duty. We find that there in the first verse of the chapter. It says there in verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, in the Old Testament, there were many different sacrifices that were made. There were animal sacrifices, there were food offerings, there were drink offerings, and we can list many different offerings that were brought before God and laid upon the altar in the Old Testament. Now, there were three reasons why offerings were made in the Old Testament. Now, the first one can be found in the very first commandment. The first one is because God demands to be worshipped. In Exodus chapter 22, in the verse 20, it says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. God demands worship. The second reason is that in offering these offerings before God, it was a sign of obedience and reverence unto him. And then the third reason, and perhaps as far as man is concerned, the most important reason for bringing these offerings and sacrifices before God, well, it was that it was a sacrifice for sin. It was a remembrance for sin. Every person that came and brought their offering and laid it upon the altar before God were saying that they accepted God's way of salvation. Now, we know that the dead sacrifices themselves couldn't save. We know that the blood of bullocks and goats couldn't save. But those people that came and presented those offerings upon the altar were looking ahead prophetically to the perfect sacrifice that was to come. We find that the Bible says, speaking of Christ, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God.
And you know, the work of salvation is finished this morning. And if there's anybody in this meeting this morning and you're not saved, before I would go any further with this message, I'd tell you this, that there is only one name under heaven given amongst men whereby the Bible says ye must be saved. Salvation is by faith, and faith in Christ and Him alone. There's no other way. It didn't matter what else the people wanted to bring in the Old Testament and lay upon that altar. If they didn't bring the exact sacrifices and present them the exact way as God laid down in the Bible, they weren't accepted. And in the same way in the New Testament, if you don't come and accept Christ's sacrifice for sin, there's no other way of having your sin dealt with. And you see, no sin is going to enter into heaven. There's only one way of being saved this morning, friend, and that way is by Christ. But you find in the New Testament, there's no more dead sacrifices brought before God. We don't come this morning. Perhaps there's a few farmers in our midst this morning, and you might know a little bit about the bullocks and the sheep. And you don't come this morning with your bullocks and your sheep into the house of God and lay them upon the altar before Him. There's no more need for dead sacrifices. Yet the Bible does talk about making sacrifices to God, but it talks about making living sacrifices, living as opposed to dead. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, it says, "Ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Your body, the Bible says, is the temple of the living God. Now in the Old Testament, God resided in the temple of Moses, but one day that tent perished. David put up another tent, and one day that one perished as well. Then Solomon built a big new temple, a very extravagant and grand temple indeed, but one day that temple, with all of its beauty and with all of the workmanship and labour that went into it, that temple was pulled down and destroyed. And then we find that God built a new tabernacle for Christ. In John chapter 1 and the verse 14, it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." Now, if you ever get an interlinear Bible and you look underneath that word "dwelt," or if you ever study into the original Greek for all the Greek scholars in our midst, you'll see that that word "dwelt" actually means tabernacle. You can rewrite that verse and be totally faithful to the Word of God, and you can say, "The Word became flesh and tabernacled amongst us." But of course we know that that tabernacle was destroyed as well. We know that Christ's body was broken. We know that it was nailed to the old rugged cross. We know that His visage was more marred than any man, and that He died upon Calvary's cross for the sin of His people. But you know, 3 days later, Christ rose again from the grave. He was resurrected from the dead, and God gave Him a new body. And the Bible says that one day when Christ returns, we shall see Him as He is, and as He is, so shall we be also. Our bodies will be like His. And in this verse, the apostle is talking about our bodies, and he is saying that he wants us to do something with our bodies. He wants us to present our bodies a living sacrifice unto God. Now, if you look at the first verse there, he begins with the words, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God." Now, whenever you see the word "therefore" in the Bible, you always look at what has gone before it. As a man once said, you look and see what it is there for. Now, as I've already said, the previous 11 chapters to that verse speak about justification by faith. And what the apostle is saying here is, therefore, because you are saved, because Christ has died for you, therefore, glorify God in your body. And he also speaks there about the mercies of God. And truly, when he's talking about the mercies of God, what he's talking about there is the fact that God became man and dwelt amongst us. The greatest mercy that God ever did was to come and to be born of a virgin, to give up all the glories and riches that heaven had to offer, and to be born upon this earth, to come and live and to die at the hands of those that he came to redeem. And then he says that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now, as I said, the sacrifices had to be presented in the correct manner in the Old Testament. If you study the Old Testament sacrifices, you find that they had to be cleansed, they had to be washed, they had to be offered with salt, and there was many different kinds of instructions that were laid down to say exactly how those sacrifices had to be presented before God. And if every single one of those instructions were not followed to the letter, then that sacrifice was not acceptable in God's eyes. And you know, in the same way, when you present your bodies before God as a living sacrifice, you've got to present yourself before God the way that God wants you to be presented to him. You know, sometimes as you go around the different congregations in this country and you go along to different prayer meetings, sometimes you hear people pray a prayer and it goes something like this. They say, Lord, if there's anything in my life that's holding me back from doing my very best for thee, if there's any one sin in my life that's holding me back, then show me what it is. But you know, whenever I hear a prayer like that, I often think in my own mind that most people know that one thing in their life that's keeping them back from doing their best for God. Most people don't have to be told what that one sin is that's still in their life that's keeping them back from doing their very best before God. And you know, when you think about it, when you think of all the blessings that came in Bible times to those people who walked in obedience to God's law, who saw old-fashioned revival come, that saw multitudes saved, what a terrible thing it would be if you missed out on God's very best in your life, if you had just one sin in your life that was holding you back from doing God's will. Now in our text here, it speaks about a threefold sacrifice. You see, first of all, it says there that it's holy. There's only one thing that's beautiful in God's eyes, and that's holiness. Now, I don't know if this church here in Lurgan is any different to any of the others in the province, but sometimes on the Lord's Day morning, you see everybody file in through the doors, and everybody comes down, and they find themselves a seat, and they sit down, and they begin to look around at everybody else in the church, and the ladies begin to look one at the other and see who's got the new outfit and who's got the new hat. And of course, it's a scriptural thing for a lady to cover her head in the Lord's service. But you know, if there's any ladies here and you really want to be beautiful in God's eyes, the Bible says that God looketh upon the heart. And the only thing that the Bible describes as beautiful in God's eyes is holiness. And of course, the same applies to the men. And then it also says there that this sacrifice is acceptable unto God. You know, there are some people today and they try and please almost everybody else in the church except the Lord. It was Abraham Lincoln who said, you can please some of the people all of the time and all of the people some of the time, but you can't please all of the people all of the time. There's only one person in this house this morning that you need to please, and that is God. And you'll find sometimes that when you really step out in the will of God and you seek to follow after him with all your heart, that you'll get criticized. And sometimes you'll find that the criticism will come even from God's children. But you just make sure that whatever you're doing in this life, your life is acceptable in God's sight. And then he also says there, the apostle, which is your reasonable service. In other words, what he's saying here is that if you've got any sense at all, you'll do it. Because it's only when you're walking in obedience to God's word that God will really fill you with the Holy Ghost and use you to glorify his name.
You know, I read an account of a concert that was going to be held many years ago in a small town in America. And in this small town in America, the advertisements went out far and wide that there was a world famous violinist and he was coming to play in the local town hall that coming Saturday night. And on the front of the brochures that went out to advertise this concert, they said that the man was going to be playing on a $10,000 violin. Now, perhaps today $10,000 or in your money £5,000 isn't a lot to spend on a musical instrument, as they can be quite dear these days. But going back in these days, it was a large sum of money, $10,000, to spend on a musical instrument. And when the night came for the concert, the hall was packed. People came from far and wide, not so much just to see the violinist, but to see this violin that cost $10,000. As everybody filed in and they sat down, and a hush came over the whole crowd. Out came this world-famous violinist, and he walked out onto the stage, and he tucked this violin under his chin. And as he began to push that bow up and down the strings, he began to play some of the most beautiful music that people had ever heard in their life. And after he'd been playing on this violin some of the most beautiful music they'd ever heard for just a few moments, he pulled that violin out from under his chin, threw it on the ground, then he jumped up and down, stamped his feet on it and smashed it to pieces. And everybody sat there aghast and thought, what kind of an idiot would go and smash a $10,000 violin? And then he walked off. And then out come the manager and he ran onto the stage and he said, calm down, calm down. He said, that violin that man was just playing on was one that he picked up down the local pawnbrokers this morning for $5. And he's going to come out now and play on the $10,000 violin. You see, the point that man was trying to make to the crowd is that it's not the violin that makes the beautiful music, but it's the master that pushes the bows up and down the strings. And it's exactly the same in a Christian's life. You will never ever save a soul, but it's only the Holy Spirit working through you that will ever see anybody saved. The Bible says that salvation is of the Lord, and it's only when you truly submit your life unto God and offer your life a living sacrifice unto God that the Holy Spirit will truly come and use you and use you to God's glory. So first of all, then, in our text, we see the prescribed method in verse 1. If we look at the first half of verse 2, we can see the proposed duty. If we look at the second half of verse 2, we can see the prescribed method. It's all right saying, present your bodies a living sacrifice, but how are we to do it? In the first half of verse 2, it says there, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, living upon the altar means making sacrifices. There was no point in the Old Testament tabernacle in having an altar there in the house of God if nobody ever come and placed any sacrifices upon it. And you know, the Bible says we're to live in this world, but we're not to abuse this world. Sometimes young people will come along and they'll ask a question. They may have made a profession early on in life, and as they get a little bit older, the devil gets in and begins to put doubts in their mind. And they say, I'm not really sure if I am saved. How can I really be certain that I'm saved? Well, you know, there's only one surefire way of really knowing that you're saved, and that is to go on with God. If you see somebody come into the house of God and they make a profession of faith one day, and the following day they're back out in the world and they claim to be backslidden, now only God knows, but I would put a big question mark over that person's salvation, because the Bible says that you can tell a man by his fruits. But on the other hand, if you see somebody come along to the house of God and they make a profession of faith in Christ, and then you come back years later and you find that same soul still going on with God, still going on with Christ, then you can be certain that that person is really saved. You can be certain that they've really been born again. And as you look at this text here, it uses that word there, transform. Now that word transformed is the same word that we get the English word from, metamorphosis. And what the apostle is saying here is that every single one of us need to undergo a transformation. We need to undergo a metamorphosis. Just as a caterpillar crawls into its cocoon
and comes out transformed into a butterfly. That is the same thing that the apostle is saying here needs to happen to a Christian.
The Bible says that the sinner is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. And you know, the truly saved Christian will have a testimony. You know, as you go around the province and you preach in the different churches in this country, sometimes you have to be very careful what you say, because there's these little things in front of you called microphones, and every word that you speak, they record every single word. If I go along to some particular church one week and preach a little bit of heresy, and someone challenges me about it later on, there's no real denying it, because they can present the tape to you and they can record back every single word that you've said. And you can't really get out of anything that you've ever said once you've spoken into a microphone. But you know, the Bible says that every single word that we speak here on earth is recorded in heaven. And one day, each and every Christian is going to have to stand before God. And I said each and every Christian. You see, not only the unsaved are going to be judged one day for their sin, but the saved are going to be judged for their service for God upon this earth. And the Bible says that even the very hairs of your head are numbered. And every single word that you've spoken, every single deed that you've done since the day that God saved your soul, is recorded in the books in heaven. And you only have to open up Revelation chapter 20 and you can see that the Bible says that. And when the day comes that you stand before God and every word that you've spoken is relayed back to you, every deed that you've done is manifested, what exactly are you going to receive as far as rewards go? You know, there's some things we've done in the past and we're ashamed of them, but we can't change them. And there's some things that we've done that we're proud of. But when the day comes that you stand before God and all of your service for God is tested as by fire, it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. How much of your service for God is going to come out as silver and gold refined in that fire? And how much of your Christian life is going to go up in smoke as hay, wood and stubble, because it's been all of the flesh? You know, there's some ministers in this country and they're going to see their whole ministries just go up in smoke. There's some men standing in pulpits today that aren't even saved and they're preaching everything else except the truth of God. And everything's going to go up in smoke. And there's other men today that are truly saved, but they're in denominations where they're not preaching the doctrines of God and they're not being glorifying to His name, and they're going to see all their ministries go up in smoke. As you think back over even the week that's just gone by, how much of last week is going to come out as gold and silver, and how much is going to come out as wood, hay and stubble? That's the prescribed method. If we look at the second half of verse 2, we see the purpose accomplished. What will all this lead to? If we follow the proposed duty and the prescribed method, what exactly will be accomplished in this? If you look at the second half of verse 2, you can see that it says there, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You see, it's only when you're really living upon the altar, it's only when you're making real sacrifices to God, that you'll really be able to prove God. And what is good and acceptable and perfect in God's eyes? Well, the answer is found here for us in this verse. It says itself that the will of God is. And when you're doing the will of God, then you'll find that you'll be a rejoicing Christian. When you're doing the will of God, then you'll find that you'll have the blessing of God upon you. You know, some Sundays when you come along to church, it's a bit like the Reverend William McRae sings. It's a bit like the mumblers and the grumblers that come into the place. You come into church some Lord's Day mornings and everybody files in, and some of them have big long faces that are way down to here, and you'd think they're going along to a funeral rather than the Lord's house. And you know, there's some Christians
And when I see them coming, I'm glad to be with them because they're just like a tonic. You know that when you go and speak to them and when you leave, you know that they're always happy, rejoicing people. They're full of the joy of their salvation and they really encourage you in your faith and help you to walk closer to God. But you know, there's other Christians. When I see them coming, I feel like running in the opposite direction. Because you know when they come up to you, they're going to be moaning and groaning and complaining. But you know, when you're really living upon the altar, living in the middle of God's will, then you'll find that you'll have something to rejoice in. Now, our text here speaks about three things of the will of God. Just as it gave us three things about the sacrifice, we see there are three things here about the will of God. First of all, it says there in verse 2 that the will of God is good. It's good in itself and it's good for us. Secondly, it says that you'll be acceptable. You'll be acceptable to God. Now, some people say, well, I'm not very good. I'm not very talented. Well, surely the Lord knows that. The Lord knows exactly what gifts you've got. But you know, one of the marvellous things about this chapter 12 in the Epistle to the Romans is that it begins to speak about the different gifts that have been given to the church. As you read down that chapter there, you can see there are different gifts that are given to the church. The gifts of prophecy, ministry, exhortation. There's all different gifts that are outlined there. And there are other passages in the Bible as well where all the gifts are outlined. Now the Bible teaches that every single child of God is part of the body and the bride of Christ. Now every part in your physical body has a purpose. If you've got ears this morning, your ears are there for a reason. If you've got eyes, your eyes are there for a reason. And you're in the bride of Christ this morning for a reason, and you're given a particular gift. One of the greatest thoughts from this chapter this morning is that each and every one of us, no matter who you are, no matter what opinion you have of yourself, the Bible says that God has given you a specific gift in order to glorify His name. Now, I don't know what your particular gift is this morning. There are many different kinds of gifts. You know, there are some people, and they stand at the front door of that church Lord's Day morning and evening, and they shake people by the hand as they come in. And just that simple handshake helps people to settle down and to feel at ease. There are other people, and they might be gifted at preaching. There are other people, and they might be gifted at doing door-to-door work. There are other people, for instance, I was at the Portadown Church a while back, and I heard the Reverend Ken Elliott preaching, and he was saying that there was a woman that writes to his wife every now and again. His wife isn't too well health-wise sometimes. He says that there's a woman that writes to his wife every now and again, and he said she's very good at doing a little bit of poetry, and she writes a letter to his wife every now and again. And he said, you'd be amazed how sometimes when his wife is feeling a little bit discouraged, how one of these letters will come through the mail, and she'll open it up and she'll read it. And he said, you'd see her face light up and you'd see the encouragement that it brings. Now, each and every one of us have a gift of some kind. Now, I don't know what your gift is. Perhaps your gift is just saying hello to people and speaking to people. I know that when my wife and I were first saved, we went along to the Free Presbyterian Church in Perth. First time I'd ever been to church in my life. We walked in through the door. It was a small church with about 30 people in it. We sat down. And after that service, about half the congregation must have come up and shaken us by the hand and said hello. And you know, just something like that made us sit down and relax and see that these people had a genuine interest and a genuine concern and love in their hearts for us. If they hadn't have made us feel so welcome that first day we met, we went along, we might never have gone back. We could have gone along to some other place that day. But you know, simply by making us settle down and feel at ease, we went back and we continued to go to that church. And sometimes in a big church, especially a church of this size, it's hard to keep up with all the visitors and the strangers that come in. If ever you see somebody walk through that door and you know they're a visitor, go out of your way to be friendly. Go out of your way to say hello, because you don't know exactly what the Lord is going to do with that person and bless that person. So we see that the will of God is good and acceptable, and it also says here that it's perfect. Now that doesn't mean that you'll never ever do anything wrong. We're a Calvinistic church today, and we don't believe in this doctrine of sinless perfection. I remember once hearing the moderator tell us a story in college one morning. He was saying that there was a man that he knew, and this man believed in this doctrine of sinless perfection, and
This particular day, the moderator and this man, I don't know how the circumstances led up to it, but they were going along to a warehouse to look at bathroom suites. This man had to buy a bathroom suite, and for whatever reason, Dr. Paisley was going along with him. And as they were driving there in the car, this man said to Dr. Paisley, he said, "You know, brother," he said, "I haven't sinned in 10 years. And Dr. Paisley said he just looked at him and never said a word. And when they got along to this warehouse and they looked at all the different bathroom suites, Dr. Paisley was over here looking at some, and this man was up the other end looking at some. And so then this man called him over and he said, "Look," he said, "this one here is just the one I want." But he turned over the price tag and he said, "But you know, it's a little bit dear." He said, "Perhaps if I give it a bit of a kick," he said, "and put a dent in it, I'll get a discount." And Dr. Paisley said he just looked at him and he said, "Brother," he said, "your 10 years are up." He said, "You've sinned today." You know, when this verse says you'll be perfect, it means that you'll be perfect in the eyes of God. It doesn't mean that you won't sin anymore, but it means that you'll be clothed with the righteousness of God. And how do we find out God's will? It's as simple as can be. God's given us his word this morning in order to show each and every one of us what his will is for us. So looking at this text this morning, we can see the proposed duty, the prescribed method, and the purpose accomplished. But you know, we can sum up the whole message this morning in simply doing the will of God. It doesn't matter what age you are this morning, whether you're young or whether you're old. As I said a moment ago, everything you've done this morning, right up until that minute that you walk through those doors, is recorded in heaven. And when the day comes that you stand before God and all of your works are tested by God, some will go up in smoke that are of the flesh and some will come out as gold and silver. Now you can't change a thing that you've done up until this morning. But from the moment you walk through those doors, what you do with the rest of your life for Christ is entirely within your hands and up to you. May the Lord give each and every one of us to live our days good and acceptable and perfect in his sight. Amen.